If you could have scripture before you, please, in Ephesians chapter 4, we're looking at verse 11 down to verse 16. We've been talking about unity in the church this morning, that we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been urged by the Lord to maintain the unity that He has given to us. We've no need to create it. The Holy Spirit does that. But we have a responsibility in maintaining that unity, and the essential ingredients are humility, gentleness, and patience. So after stressing the unity of the church and of brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now look at the diversity and indeed the purpose of the gifts. So we are told here that the ascension is absolutely vital. That's where Jesus poured out his blessings and his gifts. And we saw this morning there's no complete list of the gifts, but we can be assured that all of us have one and more and several gifts as members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have an example of these gifts given to us. And we have this in verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So here we can see what's in common with all these gifts immediately. They're all used to communicate God's word. And these are the gifts after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ he poured upon the church. So he gave the apostles, chosen of course personally by the Lord Jesus, after a night in prayer, and they play a foundational role in the church of Jesus Christ. Very important that we realize the foundational role of the apostles. It solves a lot of problems. Some churches get themselves in a right pickle because they don't understand the role of the apostles. And they were foundational. And so in Acts chapter 1, when the apostles, with Peter taking the lead there, were replacing Judas, then who had betrayed the Lord Jesus and was no longer with them, then they were looking for men who had been with the Lord Jesus from the time of John the Baptist to his ascension, and who would particularly testify of the resurrection. And so we see immediately that the apostles is a temporary role. Nobody living today, or nobody living after the apostles, could ever be an apostle, because the really significant thing was these are the people that the Lord Jesus Christ personally chose to testify so that they could tell of the resurrection. And they had to be with Jesus from John the Baptist right to the ascension. They were not bit part players. They had to see the whole of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were accompanied, of course, as 2 Corinthians 12 verse 12 tells us, by the signs of an apostle. And so they had the accompanying signs and wonders, which is why there were so many miracles in the early church. That's why it's important to understand the role of the apostles. And this is where some churches get very confused, because they see all the miracles and they immediately assume, well, we want some of that. And so off they go. And unfortunately, feigned miracles are dishonouring to God. I'm not saying God doesn't work miracles, by the way. God does. He works miracles, and God does whatever pleases him in heaven and on earth. But the apostles were given these specific powers to show who they were and their specific role. And miracles in the Bible, it's interesting really, when you look where there is a great occurrence of miracles in the time of Moses, Elijah, in the time of Jesus and the apostles, always accompanied by the giving of God's word. And so it really establishes the authority and the authenticity of those who bring the gospel. So the early church, of course, continued in the apostles' doctrine. Very interesting that, isn't it? Because you would really assume that the scripture writer would say, well, they continued in Jesus' doctrine, but it's the apostles' doctrine, and so they carry with them all the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a temporary gift. It was given to the church for a season. Now, no more apostles. But we, 2,000 years later, can still thank God for the gift of the apostles and what they accomplished in their foundational role in the church. And then he gave some prophets. Now, we know of the importance of the prophets of the Old Testament, how they revealed what God had to say, and how they revealed the character of God and the purposes of God and pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were essential. But also, it was essential for New Testament prophets. After Jesus had ascended, it was essential for him to provide the gifts into the early church of prophets. And they are there in the early church, because the early church would spend decades without the completed scripture. And so these prophets were foretelling through immediate revelation, thus says the Lord. They would proclaim the word of God, and they would foretell the word, and they would foretell the word. Now, most people in our fraternity of churches observe that, like the apostles, that was a temporary office. Though there are some who use the word prophesying simply meaning the proclaiming of God's word. And so some would describe this is prophesying. Now, I'm not going to be pedantic about that if they want to interpret it like that. But we must understand that that kind of prophecy of predicting the future with that immediacy from God. I've had to study scripture, I've had to work hard, and I am preaching to you tonight the word of God, and you should receive it as the word of God. But you've got to listen with discernment, because I'm fallible. I don't think I need to point that out, really, but I'm very fallible. So it's your responsibility all the time to sift what I'm saying. And if I say something that's simply worldly, not scriptural, and just the old meek nature coming out, dismiss it immediately. But if it's scripture, it's from God. Don't say it's from me. It's from God. And so these prophets were, it was immediate revelation. Thus saith the Lord. Now, we have, of course, in our generation, many, shall I call them, super prophets. If you go online, there's plenty there. Do you know, COVID, one of the blessings of COVID was it really revealed, it exposed some of these so-called false prophets. Because I don't know if you noticed any of the prophecies early on in COVID. It would have been hilarious if it hadn't been so tragic that so many people believe what they say. And they were speaking as if God was speaking directly to them, and they were simply a mouthpiece of direct revelation, and they were saying, COVID is finished. We've prayed, and we know that it will be wiped out. And I heard a few of these people, and COVID was a blessing because it exposed them for what they were. That doesn't mean the end of them, by the way. They're never too embarrassed, these people. They'll be back, and they'll carry on in a similar way. That's what happens. And so we recognise there are false prophets, and of course the scriptures warn us that we're to test the spirits, and the Old Testament speaks very clearly about false prophets as well. So the apostles, temporary, absolutely necessary for the church. The prophets, temporary, absolutely necessary for the church. Evangelists. Bit of a debate going on about evangelists. People like Martin Lloyd-Jones were pretty clear in saying that was temporary as well for the early church. Oh, it's a big thing for me to disagree with such a man as that. But I'm a little bit hesitant about that. Because in our observation, I'm sure you know as I know, there are certain people who seem particularly gifted at going to other people outside of the church situation. People like Philip, and he was an evangelist, we know that from scripture, and we see Philip doing his work in Samaria and with the Ethiopian eunuch, and all he's doing is proclaiming God's word, but in a situation where God's given him a gift to go out. And I urge you to pray for Jason at Howard, because I thank God for these men who are street preachers. And I can't recall, I don't know what it's like over here in the West, but I can't recall as many good street preachers at the moment, round and about, who are just proclaiming God's word in all sorts of circumstances. And I think there are some people who are particularly gifted at that. And so I wouldn't be over dogmatic, but I think there are people like that who we can still call evangelists. And then pastors and teachers, which seems to be one role, the shepherds and teachers. And this clearly is an ongoing role, and it's their task to guard the flock, to guide the flock, to feed the flock from the word of God. That's their task, and we will continue to pray for you as a church that the Lord might bless you with this gift. We're to remember that Christ is the head of the church. God gives gifts. He never gives one church every single gift that you can find on the face of this earth, does he? He gives gifts, and we've seen some are temporary for a season, some are ongoing. The gift of pastors and teachers, of shepherds and teachers, is a permanent gift, and we pray that the Lord will provide it, and pray that the Lord will bless you with that patience to wait upon him. And the Lord knows our situation, knows all about the situation, all about the circumstances, and we've got to trust him that he will give in good time all that you're in need of. And so, numerous other gifts, but we see the body functioning in union, and yet we see such diversity. All those gifts are different, and every gift is different. And it's one of the glorious things of the Church of Jesus Christ to see gifts which are being used, which by themselves would be of no consequence, but within the body you see that God being glorified, because you see every gift working, as the scriptures say, as it ought to work, as it should. And I think I can truly say one of the greatest joys I've ever had as a pastor is observing the gifts being used and developed in the church, and the members truly functioning. Yes. So if you've got two or three Christians doing something over there, perhaps a few Christians over here and so on, they might achieve a few things and all the rest of it. But when you get the body of Christ, with Christ as the head, and when people are being faithful and gentle and humble and patient, and the Holy Spirit is at work, then what can be accomplished by a church functioning is far, far more than just individual Christians. This, of course, is why every Christian should be really in membership, in spiritual membership with the church. So we have these gifts as an example of diversity. But we also see the purpose of these gifts. Verse 12. What were these gifts given for? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, serving, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the fullness of Christ. And so we have these gifts given to us so that we might be built up. And again, we've got this emphasis on the unity of the faith. Our desire, what we want above everything else, is to be like the Lord Jesus. The thing that grieves us most is our indwelling sin. And we want to be like Christ, and we know that one day we shall be like Christ. But in the meantime, it's a battle. And it is a battle. We're at war. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against Satan and all his forces. And that's very helpful to know. If you just wake up in the morning with a black eye, and you don't know why you've got a black eye, it's a bit concerning. But if you remember, somebody punched you in the eye about 9 o'clock the night before, well, that's almost a relief. Oh, that's why I've got a black eye. Well, we're in a fight. And sometimes we feel as we're in a fight. We're weary. Sometimes we think we're getting to the end of our tether. And sometimes we think, well, I don't know how much of this I can take. Well, it's refreshing to know, well, there's a reason for that. It's not just you. Sometimes Satan thinks, just you. You're just weak. Nobody else is struggling. It's just you. Well, no, it's not. Because we're all in it. And we're in this middle of it, in the middle of a spiritual battle. And it's difficult. And it's hard. But it's a blessing to know that we are in a fight. But nevertheless, we know that through the Holy Spirit and through faith in the Lord Jesus, walking not by sight but by faith, then he will eventually perfect us, and we shall attain to maturity and the knowledge of the Son of God, to his Christ-likeness. That's our aim, and we know that it will be fulfilled. And we do that together. He's speaking about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't usually get, do you, an artist who is working by himself who becomes a really exceptional artist when he's no meeting or contact with anybody else working as an artist. It's very unusual, that, isn't it? If you get an artist who's really exceptional, you can usually find out that he's part of a movement, or he's part of a party of people who were all working and one person popped out as absolutely exceptional. That's true not only in art but in science, isn't it? You don't get to the moon by one person having a bright idea. I'm guessing it needs a lot of scientists around him to work out how we're going to do that. And that's true in every aspect of life. It's true also in the Church of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be glorious, and isn't this a great prayer to pray? Lord, please, look on this church, and can we have, Lord, a number of people in this church who are exceptionally like the Lord Jesus Christ. Exceptionally like him. Full of grace and truth. Wouldn't that be glorious? Well, that's very unlikely to happen to just one person who's not attached to any of the other of the Lord's people. But together, using our gifts, encouraging, rebuking where necessary, helping each other along on this journey that we're on, then we can pray that prayer and recognize that we grow together. We're dependent on each other. And it can be, sometimes, I remember one church particularly that I went to, and I went to the prayer meeting, and I came away really impressed, in a right way, I hope, that here was a church who really understood prayer. They were wrestling with God in prayer. Not just one person, but one after the other. And it was a body really wrestling with God. And that was a lovely thing. Now, I don't know the history of how that kind of prayer meeting came about, but it was the body that was wrestling together. And this rubs off on people, doesn't it? That's why it's an encouragement to see people continuing. We're at church tonight to the encouragement of each other. You know, when we're encouraged, do not forsake the meeting of yourself together. It's not in the context that because that will do you harm. If you never come to church, you won't grow. Well, that's true. But in the context of that verse, it's to encourage other people. And that encouragement is, I'm not alone. We're here. It's good to sing a hymn with other people singing it who really mean what they're singing. It's good to pray with people. It's good to hear God's word in the presence of others, brothers and sisters. And so we grow together. And this means we no longer remain as children. Verse 14, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. How essential that is in these days. Because there's so many ideas out there, aren't there? Yeah. And so many people saying, this is the right way, that's the right way, and so on. And sometimes it can be perplexing. And so we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the scripture. We know what we believe. We know why we believe it. And we've got to stand firm. Even in this wrestling, even with our armour on, we're to stand and remain standing as those who will not be bowled over by the devil. So we have this desire to mature, and we have this desire that we don't want to remain as children. A babe in Christ is a lovely thing, but it's not a lovely thing if they remain a babe in Christ forever. We want to mature, and we want to mature to spiritual manhood, and we want to be aware that there are those who are cunning and with craftiness and deceitful schemes. We're not naive. I think sometimes Christians can be a bit naive and always think the best of people. Well, yes, there is a sense we're to esteem others better than ourselves. We mentioned that this morning. But we're not to be naive, are we? And so we don't want to remain as children. Rather, the alternative in verse 15, we're to speak the truth in love and grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And there we have that lovely lovely teaching that we grow together, and the more we grow, the more Christ-like we become. I think of it as a traffic cone. I know it's a bit odd, and I don't know why I think of it like this. You'll probably immediately think, oh, I think of half a dozen illustrations better than that, but I see a lot of traffic cones. And so here's a traffic cone, and you think, well, there we are, babes in Christ at the bottom, in the white part of the cone, and as we begin to grow up, then we become closer together, and we do. We appreciate each other more, we love each other more, and we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole thing is so that we might all be made and perfected in this life to maturity in the Lord Jesus. We know that if we live to 100, we're not going to be perfect at the end of it, but we also know that we're in this process because God has given us this new life and this desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're heading for that, and we're not just to stay back and say, oh well, I'll carry on as I am without making any effort because the Lord will make me perfect at death. No, we can't think like this. The Bible forbids us to think like that, because we are to truly fight and do all by the strength of the Holy Spirit to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. When God saves us, He does it all. In sanctification, when He makes us more like the Lord Jesus, we're expected to cooperate. And it is possible to quench and resist the Holy Spirit. And we must not do that. So, with all this in mind, the ultimate purpose, of course, is Ephesians 1 verse 11 and 12, which we read this morning, that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. And that is the whole point, to be to the praise of His glory. So let's think a little bit about God's glory. We need to see, and we need to be to the praise of His glory. Now, Scripture actually tells us of many occasions, many situations, where we see the glory of God. We see it, of course, in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day by day, night by night. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We were talking earlier on about an eclipse. Last time we had an eclipse, I was still waiting for it when everybody was going home. I sort of missed it. It just went a bit dark, and that happens a lot in our, and so I sort of missed it. But as people get excited, there's going to be an eclipse. That's amazing. We'll see something that we don't usually see. It's a great thing. God, in His kindness, He doesn't just show us His glory in creation on a certain day every few years. Day after day. See it now. We can see it in each other, human beings. And every day we see the glory of God in His creation. I'm always struck, this has had a big influence on me, in Luke chapter 10, looking at how we can see the glory of God. When Jesus, you know, sent out the 70, then they came back rejoicing because they'd seen God at work and demons cast out. And Jesus corrects them and says, well, you're to rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And then Jesus says this, Jesus, full of joy, rejoicing in the Holy Spirit, said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And here we have an opportunity to see the Lord Jesus Christ filled with joy, exalted and absolutely in praise to God. We see Jesus sometimes in sorrow, we see him weeping, we see him angry, and here is the opportunity to see the Lord Jesus Christ really rejoicing. So we ask the question, what's he rejoicing in? And then we read on, that you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and reveal them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. What do you think the Lord's rejoicing in? See, if you had a mission in Southport and all the people came back and you had a little feedback, a report back, then you might hear somebody in the report saying, well, to be honest, we were hoping a few influential people might hear the gospel and believe, you know, perhaps a few counsellors or magistrates or something like that. But I have to report that very few of those influential people have believed. And so people might say, oh dear, was it a bit of a disaster, this mission then? Well, a lot of children believed. A lot of children believed. Now, to Jesus, that's not a mixed report.
Yeah.
He's rejoicing in how God works. Now, brethren, if we could do that and see the glory of God in how God works, that would be a tremendous blessing. And we can see it all the time. We can see how God works in bad things as well as good things. And the Lord was simply rejoicing in the way God works. I've got loads of examples of this. I really have. Because I look out especially for them. And I better not get carried away. But I will mention one to you. We have every year a Bible week with the open air mission boards, you know, the exhibition. And we do that ourselves. And we invite all the local schools in. One year, one of the schools, our local school, Howarth actually, there was a complaint from the school because they'd been on the open air mission website and seen something that was inappropriate to children. I don't think the children would have found it, by the way, but this adult did. And so they complained and they said, these people at All Green should not be allowed in the school and you should not be taking your children down to that church. It was a big deal because all the teachers, all the heads knew that this was going on. And the headmistress at the time, then she called in the advisor, the RE advisor for Bradford, and a young Hindu girl came to investigate. And she looked at how Howarth was working, and she looked at the government recommendations of what should be happening in the school, and came to the conclusion there was not enough Christianity taught in the school. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that lovely? The headmistress is a member with us at All Green, she was saying. Funny thing that. We pray for the children every year. Please, Lord, save these children. I don't recall praying for the headmistress. The Lord saved her. Doesn't the Lord work like that? All the time. Surprises us. Now, this is the reason I'm going through this is because we see something of the glory of God. And our aim is to live for the praise of his glory. So we need to be observant continually of the glory of God. One last one. And that's, of course, the cross. Because at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the final word that God has to say to human beings on this earth. We see here at the cross the character of God perfectly revealed. And we see his purposes perfectly revealed. All through the Old Testament, there is a building up of us getting to know more of God as he reveals himself, manifests his presence, and through miraculous ways shows us what he's doing and what his purposes are. But by the time we get to the Old Testament, we know rather a lot about God and his purposes. But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. We see the exact representation of God. We see Jesus saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We can see God the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ declares God. We do not have to guess. And we see the absolute perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We knew he was a good man. We knew he went about doing good. We knew that he healed. We knew that he preached the gospel to the poor. We see everything, every ounce of this character oozing love. We see what real love is like in the Lord Jesus. But when he's hanging on the cross, and when people screw in the faces, with contorted faces, absolutely shouting abuse at him, and he says, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. We're on an entirely different level. Mm-hmm. Entirely different level. And we see something of the character of God, that God is love. And we see the fulfillment of his purposes, because Christ came into the world to save sinners. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that tells us how he is going to accomplish the taking away of sin. It's through his death on the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ died in our place, and he was made sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So on the cross, we see God's character absolutely perfect. And we see God's purposes, so that Christ is able to cry on the cross, it is finished. Job done. I know many of you will have been over to Haworth, and you know where we live. And it's not unusual in the winter months for snow to settle. And it's mainly the problem of wind blowing snow. We don't get very deep snow anymore, really, I don't think. But sometimes the wind blows. And it's not unusual for the shepherds, we still have a few, and the sheep on the lower slopes of the hills. It's not unusual for the shepherds to be worried about the sheep sometimes. Imagine a situation where the farmer's worried, the shepherd's worried, because it's been snowing more than expected. And he's worried about the sheep in the upper field. So he sends his lad up to the upper field. Go and rescue those sheep. Bring them down. Put them in the barn for tonight. So the lad puts his wellies on and his waterproofs, and trudges up the hill through deepening snow. Gets to the top field with a great deal of effort. He opens the gate, and there the sheep are. And then he wedges the gate open, comes back down, goes to the barn, opens the barn doors, wedges them open with a brick on either side, and goes into the farmhouse. And his dad says, have you brought those sheep down? Are they safe? Well, he says, I've been up to the top field, I've opened the gate so they can get out, and I've left the barn door open, so if they've any sense, they can get down there. What do you think his dad would say? Job not done. Not finished. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it's finished. It's finished. He didn't come and try to save sinners. He didn't come and attempt to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He did it. He did it. He did it. That's why our whole trust and faith can be in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He absolutely accomplished it. That's where we see the glory of God, in his absolute fullness, in his character and in his purposes. Lastly and briefly, we need to think spiritually and with an eternal perspective. And so people in the time of Jesus' ministry were constantly misunderstanding him. Nicodemus, you must be born again. How does that work? Do I have to enter second time into my mother's womb? Crass literalism. He wasn't thinking spiritually or eternally. The disciples. Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they look at each other and say, is that because we haven't brought any bread? You've got to smile, really. But we can't just laugh and point at them, because we're like that. misunderstanding when Christ is speaking spiritually. And so if we're aiming for maturity together, then we've got to grow Christ-like and learn increasingly to think spiritually and eternally, so that we might understand the Lord Jesus. Sometimes a church, and I don't know if you feel like this at the moment, but sometimes it's tempting to think we're just treading water. If certain things can be solved, then we can get on with what we're supposed to do. I don't think so. I don't think you sort of just can stop the film, put it on pause. I don't think we can do that. We're on a journey, and every day is important, and you're functioning as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, with Christ as the head. And so all the people of Southport, the responsibility is ours. Let's get this message out. Let's build each other up. Let's learn to love. Let's learn gentleness and humility and patience. Let's clothe ourselves with these things, and let's keep marching. So there's no treading water there. It's a continual moving of the Lord's people. And this is why I read Revelation, because it's very important when we are moving together, growing in Christ, seeking maturity in Christ, to remember exactly where we're going. Jesus, then he, the perfecter of our faith, we are told, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Hebrews 12 verse 2. That's how Jesus went through all that he did. That's how Jesus endured everything. Really being made a propitiation for us in our place, taking the full wrath of God. How could he accomplish that when he was in agony in the garden, crying out to God with tears and with drops of blood dropping and sweat dropping from him as he cried to God, if it's possible, take this cup from me. How did he endure that? For the joy set before him. Brethren, get hold of heaven. Get hold of the joy that is ready for you and me. Get hold of the brevity of the journey. Help us, Lord, to count our days. Help us see the glory of the new Jerusalem and whatever you are going through. And I'm not being simplistic. This isn't being simplistic. This is absolute reality, because Christ did this on the cross. And he, as an example — we don't often use the cross as an example, do we? Because it's an accomplishment. He came, and he came to accomplish the salvation of sinners. But on this occasion, let's think of that cross and Jesus on it as an example to us. What is going through the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Psalm 22, we know that for sure. But also, going through the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ is the joy that is set before him. It's temporary. Our suffering is temporary. So in Revelation 21, we can look forward to this: a new heaven, a new earth. First heaven, first earth passed away. This earth burnt up in a great fervent heat, and God is making a new heaven and a new earth. It's not that he hasn't begun the work. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross is the preparatory, essential work for the new heaven and the new earth. Because in the new heaven and the new earth, then there's no sin. And sin has to be dealt with first. So when Christ was dying on the cross, that was the preparatory work that was absolutely essential for a new heaven and a new earth. That work has been accomplished perfectly. And so we can look at the outcome with certainty, and we see that the outcome is he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? It's true, isn't it? It's absolutely true. It's absolutely certain. Verse 9, Revelation 21. Then came one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Who's the bride? Well, it's us. It's us. For the marriage supper of the Lamb. He carried me away into the spirit, in the spirit to a great high mountain, showed me the holy city Jerusalem. Who's the holy city? What's the holy city? Well, he says, he's using two pictures. We're the bride and we're the city. Well, you say, which are we? Are we the bride or are we the city? You're both. You're both. And we're not going, we're not thinking Jesus is preparing a place in heaven. He's actually building a city for us. Marvellous architecture, you know. No, no, no. Forget all that. Forget all that. The city are the believers. We are the new Jerusalem. And the bride is the new believers. But look at this. He showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. I'm told that jasper on this earth can are not particularly clear. They can contain lots of imperfections. But we're in heaven here. And so there's no problem about a clear jasper. And so he uses precious stones, something that we can relate to, that's radiant and a rare jewel, the Lord's people. But this is the phrase I want to leave you with: having the glory of God. The Lord's people, having the glory of God. We're not spectators. Sometimes I think we look at the glory of God and we say, well, we want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So unity amongst us is essential. These characteristics that we've been looking at throughout the day, absolutely essential. We want to grow together. We're reliant upon each other as members of the body of Jesus Christ, functioning together, recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church. These are our desires. But the outcome is not for us to be spectators, to simply view the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what it says. Out of heaven, the holy city coming down out of heaven from God, having, not reflecting, having the glory of God. We're not like those in an audience that watch something glorious and simply applaud it. But what God is making of you and me is a bride. A bride that is perfect. A bride that will have the glory of God. Vile, rotten, rebellious sinners in a complete and utter mess. Not even to live one day without messing up. And the Lord takes us, and he adopts us, and he gives us his spirit, and he gives us a desire to be like the Lord Jesus. He brings us together and says, now you are my body, I am your head, this is how you should function. Look for the glory of God. That's what's important, not what you want, not your ideas, not this bit, that bit. Look up to the glory of God and see where you're going, and see that you will be presented perfect, spotless as the bride of Christ, and you will have the glory of God. That's our future. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we pray that you might help us really take this in, really understand what our future is. We confess to you, Lord, we find it difficult. We find it a bit easier to really understand when you tell us how sinful we are. We don't find that particularly easy, but we do find it easier. But when, Lord, we think of your love for us, that we're the apple of your eye, when we think, Father, that you will live with us, when we think, Father, that you are not putting up with us, but that, Lord, you will be our God, we will be your people. And when we see that you perfect us, and your glorious, infinite, eternal, unchanging love toward us, and that we shall have the glory of God, that you will have all the praise forever and ever. Amen. In eternity, because you have taken wretches like ourselves and made us and perfected us, then, Lord, we look forward to that time. when you shall wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more, and we shall be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Please, Lord, grant to us faith, that we might know the height and depth, the width and breadth of your love towards us. Bless these dear folk at Southport, Lord. Encourage their hearts, and we pray that we might ever have this eternal spiritual perspective that we are on such a brief journey. Help them endure. Enable them, Father, not only to put up with difficulties, but to rejoice in God our Saviour. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen.